The Yeshiva Gedol of Johannesburg proudly presents the Wednesday evening shiur, covering the Parashas HaShavua, the Yomim Tovim, and other special topics as delivered by its founder and Rosh HaYeshiva, Rabbi Israel Chaim Goldfein, Zichrono Livrocha. Details regarding how to order additional shiurim follow immediately after the conclusion of the shiur.
This week's Parsha is Parshas Yisrael. By Yishma Yisrael Kein Midyan, Chesen Meshe is Kol Asher Osa Lekim LeMeshe. Israel Amoy. In Israel, who was the Cain of Midian? Cain means he was the leader. He was a leader in the land of Midian.
And he was the father-in-law of Moshe. He heard all that Hashem did for Moshe to Israel as a nation. Ki heiti Hashem Israel mi Mitzroyim. And that he took them out of Egypt. Rashi comments on this posuk that firstly Israel had seven names. He brings them Reuel, Yeser, Yisrael, Chevev, Hever, Kini, Kini Putuel. And Rashi gives the meanings of some of the names here. He says, Yeser, Hashem, Shiater, Pasha, Achas, Betera. Yeser means extra. He added a Pasha to the Torah. That's like we learn later on, that he gave Moshe the advice how to set up the courts and the Dayonim and the judges. And this was the HaKadosh Baruch Hu agreed to this, and this was written in the Torah. This was no small matter that Yisrael was able to add an entire chapter of laws to the Torah. Then he was called Yisrael. Avov was added to his name when he was Megayer. Yisrael basically was the first Ger, the first convert that we know of after the giving of the Torah. Then he was called Chevev, Shechivev Esatera, because he showed great love and endearment to the Torah. Another of his names was Reuel. Reuel, Rashi doesn't bring it, but the Medrash brings Shenasereya Lekel, because he became a friend to Hashem. Then Rashi also comments on this posuk, that it states that he heard all that Hashem did to Moshe and to Yisrael. Shokol Moshe keneged kol Yisrael. So we see that Moshe was equal to all of Yisrael. There was Yisrael on one side and Moshe. Vayikach Yisrael chesen Moshe es sipore eshes Moshe achas shilochecho. And Yisrael, the father-in-law of Moshe, he brought Sipora. Sipora was his daughter who married Moshe, and he brought her after she was sent back, Veishnevoneho, and their two sons, Asheshem Echod Gershom, Kiomar Gero Yisberes Nochrio, Vishem Echod Eliezer, Kilakiovi Bezri Vatzeleni Mecherev Paro. He brought Tzipor and the two sons. What were they doing there? So the Chazal tell us that when Hashem told Moshe to leave the house of Midian, the house of Yisro in Midian, and go back to Egypt in order to go to Paroi and perform all of the plagues and the miracles before Paroi. So Moshe came with Tzipor and the two sons. And when he met Aaron, Aaron says, why are you bringing, who are they? He says, this is my wife and two sons. He says, Allah Rishonim on Amid Starim. We're worried about those that are already here, or those who are already being afflicted. Are you bringing more to Egypt? So he convinced Moshe to send them back. So they went back, and they stayed there. They stayed in the house of Yisrael until everything had settled down during the course of the year in Egypt. And then afterwards, now, he brought them. Vayove Yisrael chesen Moshe uvonov v'ishtayel Moshe el amidbor asher huchei neshom har elokim. And he came to the desert where Moshe was camping near the Har Elokim. This was near Mount Sinai where they had received the Torah. What does it tell us al Amidbor? So Rashi brings Af onu yedin shebemidbor hoyo el bishfochei shel Yisrael diber akosuf. We already know it was the desert, but the Torah is speaking of the great praise of Yisrael. Sheyeshev b'kfeidah shel olam. Yisro was the king. He was the leader of Midian. He was a very wealthy man. And not ve'libei lotzei salamid midbar makom teyal ishmael divrei Torah. And still, he was ready to leave. He was ready to leave all of his wealth and all of his riches in order to come to the desert, lishmaya divrei Torah, to hear divrei Torah. So this shows us the great endearment and the great love that he had for Torah, that he was prepared, that he was prepared to come and all the way to the desert and leave his palace in order to hear Torah. Vayemel Meisha, and Meisha said, Ani chesencho, and he said to Meisha, Ani chesencho Yisrei bo'alecho. I am your father-in-law, Yisro, and I have come to you. V'ishtecho shnei vanel imo, and your wife and two sons, her two sons with her. Vayetze Meisha likras chesnei, v'ishtachu, v'ishakloi, v'ishalu Yisrei l'sholom, v'yavo ahelo. So Meisha came out. Meisha came out to meet him. And it states that Kovod Godol Nase Be'esh Shol Yisrael. At this time he was given an enormous Kovod, because Meisha was the king. And if Meisha went out, the Naren went out, and the Zekanim, the elders, and then everyone followed. Vayisaper Meisha lechesnei es kol asher osa Hashem lefarei ulemitzrayim al edesh Yisrael. And Meisha told over to his father-in-law all that Hashem did to Paray and to Egypt. Es kol atlo Hashem otzosam bederech vayatzileim Hashem. All that Hashem did. Rashi explains, why did he tell this all over to Yisrael? So he brings Limsheches Libay Lekarve Letere. He brings from the Mechilta, in order to bring him close to the Torah. He wanted to bring Yisrael close to the Torah. He wanted him to be Megayer. So therefore he told him all of the miracles that Hashem did. Actually, the Revel Briska, the Briska Rov, the Chatzalik of Rocha, writes another reason, that there's a special mitzvah to speak of the great miracles that Hashem performs. As it states, Shiru v'zamrulei, we will sing to Hashem. Asaper, we will tell over Mishvochov the great praises of Hashem. It's a special mitzvah to say over and to speak of miracles that Hashem performs. Until now, Meisha couldn't perform this mitzvah because he couldn't tell over the miracles of Egypt, because everyone was here, everyone had seen it. But now that Yisro came, so someone who wasn't there, so he could perform this mitzvah. Vayichad Yisrei al kol ateva asher osa Hashem liYisrael asher yitzil miyad Mitzrayim. And Yisro rejoiced over everything that he heard. And he says, blessed is Hashem who saved you from the hands of Egypt and from the hand of Paray. Now I know that Hashem is greater from all gods. Now how does he know that God is greater than all gods? He said, "Kivadovar Ashezodu Alehem," because we see this was the hand of God. Because exactly what they had planned to do to Klal Yisrael, this is what happened to them. In the pot which they wanted to cook Israel, they were cooked themselves, because they wanted to destroy the Meshin Yisrael. They wanted to destroy the Savior of Israel, Meshe, in the water, and Paran himself and all of his armies and people, they were drowned in the water. Now the question arises, how does Yisro know that God is greater than all of the gods? How does he know that? So Rashi brings Malamit Shohaya Maki Bechol Aved Izor Shebeilam. He brings from the Michilta. From here we learn that Yisrael knew all idolatries in the world. He was an expert. He himself was Baidik. He had searched and investigated, and he had served all idolatries in the world. And therefore, he was capable of saying that Atu Yodati, now I know that Hashem is greater than all of the other gods of the world. He says, Shalehi Niach Avedizor Shaleh Obdom. There was no idolatry, no religion that Yisro was not involved in. Then it states they took sacrifices. And Vayove Arin Vachol Ziknei Yisrael Lechol Lechem Chesed Meshelif Ne'alakim. And Aaron and all of the elders came to eat bread together with the father-in-law of Moshe before Hashem. And Rashi asks, where was Moshe? Moshe stood by to see that his father-in-law was well taken care of. So these are the few psuki which tell us about Yisro. Now we can ask some questions here. What was the chaos? What was the power of Yisrael that he was able to be miyatir parsha achas b'Torah? That he was able to add a parsha in the Torah? Well, it's not something which is so easy. This was something that Moshe was the one who wrote the Torah. Moshe is the one who brought down the Torah. He's the one who added parshas to the Torah. We do find, on some rare occasions, others were able to. Here, Yisro added a new parsha to the Torah. He wasn't even Jewish. But where did he get that power from? Second question is, is Yisro was an idolater. Not only was he an idolater, but he was an idolater par excellence. He was Avid is called Avid is Norish Abel. He had served all idolatry in the world. And we know by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there is nothing that's more mos. There is nothing that's more objectionable than idolatry. So how did it happen that the Mechutim of Moshe Rabbeinu, the father-in-law of Moshe, should be such an idolater? Moshe was the Rabban, shall call Yisrael Rabban shel Anavim. He was the greatest teacher of Israel and the greatest of all of the prophets. Another question is, what was Tzipora's schus? That she came from such a family and she ended up being Moshe's wife. And the fourth question is why do we find? We find that Sheva Shema Ishoyo Leili Yisrael. Yisrael had seven names. Why is it that he had seven names? Usually people do not have so many names. So these are the questions we're asking. Again, where did Yisrael get this power? Well, he came from the outside and he adds a new parsha to the Torah, which is something which was equal to Moshe. Secondly, if he was such an idolater par excellence, how was it that he was to become the father-in-law of Moshe, and how was it that Moshe ended up to be his son-in-law? When HaKadosh Baruch Hu states he hates Avodah Zarah idolatry. And thirdly, what was the schus of Tzipora that she should come from such an idolatrous family and end up marrying Moshe? And fourthly, why do we find that he had seven names? I don't know if this evening if we'll answer everything 100%, but we'll try to give shed some additional light on the subject. And this is in accordance to the Pirush of the Maral in Gvuras Hashem, Perek Yutes and Perek Chof. Parshas Shemos. It states, this is Shemos Chof, Posuk Design, that after Pare heard that Moshe had killed one of the Egyptians, so Vivakish Lahariges Moshe, he wanted to kill him. Vayivrach Moshe mipnei Pare. Moshe ran away. Vayeshev beretz Midyan, Vayeshev al haber. And he went to Midyan, and he went to the well. Shmeis Beis, Posuk Tes Zayin. Ulechein Midyan Sheva Bonais. And the Kohen of Midyan, this was the leader, the king of Midyan, had seven daughters. Vatavainu, Vatidleno, Vatmaleno, Esrohotim, Lahashke Sein Avihem. And these daughters came, they came to the well, and they drew water in order to give to drink the sheep, the herds of their father. Vayavo Horeim Vayigorshum. And the shepherds came and chased them away. Vayokom Meshe Vayeshi On. And Meshe came and he saved them. Vayashke Seinom. And he gave water to the sheep, to their sheep. Vatovonu el Ruel Avihen, and they came to Ruel Avihen. This was one of his names. Vayema Madua Mihatin Behayoim, and he said, why have you come back so early today? Vatemano, and they said, Ish Mitzri Hitzilonu Miyararayim, an Egyptian man saved us from the shepherds. They thought Moshe was an Egyptian because he was dressed as an Egyptian. There's no doubt Moshe was dressed in princely clothing because he was the adopted son of the king. So they said an Egyptian saved us, the Gamdoloi Dololon of Yashke Satsain. And also he drew up the water, and Vayashke Satsain, and he gave water to the sheep. Vayema al ben Esav, and he said, Ayo, where is he? Lomaze Azraften Esoyish, why did you leave him behind? Kirenlai, call him, Vayechal Lochem, and we. I'll give him bread to eat. We'll eat bread. Let me repay what he did. And Vayel Meisha Lasheva Sesoish Vayite Nesipor Vita Lamesha. And Meisha came back. And Yisro said, why don't you stay with us? And I'll give you my daughter to marry. And Meisha agreed, and he gave him Tzipora. And the Medrash tells us there in Parsha Shemos that at that time Yisro was no longer an idolater. The Medrash states Lekain Midyan Sheva Bonis. This is a medrash in Shmeis Pasha Aleph Os Lamed Hei. Vahalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Seinei Avei Dezore V'Nosan Mones Lameisha Leitzalei De'Avei Dezore. HaKadosh Baruch Hu hates idolatry. So why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu make that the refuge Meisha would get would be in the house of an idolater? Elo Omru Rabbeseinu Yisrei Kemer Hoyol Avei Dezore. Yisrei was an idolater. V'ro Shein B'mamish. And he saw that idolatry, eventually, after many years, he was not happy with the idolatry. Ubisar Aleho, Mihira Lasesh Truva, Achelebo Mesha. And he decided that this idolatry is worthless. And he gave it up, and he did Shuva before Mesha came. And he called to his people, and he said, Ad Akshav Yisi Mishamis Eschem. He says, until now I was your leader. And I used to teach you. And I used to teach you idolatry. He says, I'm old now. Choose for yourself a new priest, a younger priest. I want to retire. Omad vehitzi kli tashmishai, averizor, tashmishai averizor, venosel lemakol. And he took out all of his religious objects, all of his religious material, and he gave it to them. And he said, I'm through now. And they didn't accept this from him. They weren't happy. They weren't happy at all. And I suppose they realized that he wasn't just retiring, but he was finished with Avedis order. Omdu v'noduhu. So they went and they excommunicated him. That no man is allowed to speak to him and no man is allowed to work for him. No man is allowed to shepherd his sheep. And Israel looked for a herdsman and they couldn't find. So that answers a question: why were his daughters taking the sheep out? Man doesn't send the daughters. The answer is he couldn't get any shepherds. And it states, they would come early to the well. They would come early to the well so they would get there before the other shepherds, because the other shepherds hated them and they were afraid of them. And that's why we see that the shepherds came and chased them away. Now the Chazal also tell us that, notice it states Vayigorshum. It shouldn't say Vayigorshum with a mem. It should say Vayigorshum with a nun, because it's referring to the daughters. It should say that they chased the daughters away. Lashon Nekeva. Instead it says Vayigorshum, that they chased them away. Lashon Zochar. Like later on it says Vayoshion, that Moshe saved the daughters. So what does this mean? They chased Yisro away. The reason why they were chasing the daughters away is because they had excommunicated Yisro. And then Moshe came and saved them. So, firstly, our foundation was not correct. Yisro, it's not correct to say that he is an idolater. He was. But before Moshe came, he had already separated himself. He had given it all up. And he had done tshuva. Had he still been an idolater, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't have moved the events of history where he would be the one who would take Moshe in his house and Moshe would marry his daughter. Then, a second thing we notice. Notice that Yisro wasn't a common individual at all. He wasn't just another, even when he served idolatry, he wasn't just another idolater. The average person that serves idolatry serves one type of religion. Maybe he goes to a second, but he certainly doesn't. Avid call Avid is Orisha Ba'ilam. What does this mean? That he went and he served all of the religions of the world. And this shows us two things. It shows us that, firstly, he was not a small man. Someone that we would refer to as an ish proti. He was all-encompassing. He was an ish ploli. All-encompassing. The essence of Avedis Zoro is when a person cannot relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why can't he relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? It's very interesting what the Maral writes. Why can't he relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is all-encompassing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Keach HaKol, the HaKol Yochol, and Keach HaElyon. He's the highest force, and he encompasses everything, all forces. An idolater cannot relate to this. Rather, he has to relate to isolated individual forces in the world. That's where you found idolaters that worship the sun. You found idolaters that worship the moon. You found idolaters that worship the sea. You found idolaters that worship the calf, or fish, or fire, or rain. These are all individual forces in the world which are under a all-encompassing force, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is the nature of the idolater. It's very important to understand, especially in our times when we see a revival of cults. It is the nature of the idolater where they cannot relate to an all-encompassing force. They can only relate to particular, singular, isolated forces. And that's why one will go to the rains, and one will go to the fires, and one will go to the sea, and one will go to the animal. And the same thing when it comes to theoretical beliefs and philosophies. Some will go to their idols, they'll go to their Buddhas or whatever it'll be. The fact is that Ramban that writes that the idolater deep inside of him realizes that above his God there is what he refers to as the Lekol Elekol. There's a God of that God also. And the reason why the idolater cannot do that, because he himself is a small man. He's a small, singular, isolated person. And therefore he can only relate to a small, singular, isolated force in the world. To identify with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's a force over all forces, unlimited, then the person has to be a big person. He has to be an Isha Kloli, he has to be an all-encompassing person. And the greater the person, the greater he could identify with such a force. The fact that we see Yisrael went and he served all idolatries in the world, it states all Rashi brings from the Mechilta Shalei Heiniyah, there wasn't one that he didn't serve. This shows us, A, that he was an East Kloli. He was an all-encompassing force. He was an enormously great individual. And that's why he couldn't be satisfied with any single Avodah Zarah. But he served them all, not leaving one behind. That's A. B, we see from the fact that he was Perish, that he left, that even after serving all of them, it still did not satisfy him. Did not satisfy his nefesh. So we see two things. That firstly, from the fact that he was leheniach avedah zarah shebeilam shelayom, that he didn't leave an idolatry that he didn't serve. He was a nefesh rechava. He had a broad spirit, a gigantic spirit, which wanted to identify to all of the forces in the world. And secondly, from the fact that he left them all, means that even after he pursued all of the forces in the world, he still couldn't identify with them, because they still weren't enough for him. So here we get an insight that he was no minor personality. He was an enormous major force of history. It is for this reason that he had Zayin Shemus, seven names. Seven is always a ribui. And Hashem Meir Al Etzim, the name tells us what the essence of the person is. He had so many facets to his personality. He was such a gigantic, broad spirit that the seven names indicates this, of what kind of broad individual he was. And then there's one step further we can go with this. The Medrash Tanchuma Perek Yud Aleph writes that Avodah Zarah Ma'usa Be'enei Avdeha, that when an idolater serves Avodah Zarah and then he decides to give it up, he does tshuva and he decides to give it up, this Avodah Zarah, this idolatry, becomes ma'us. It becomes reprehensible in his eyes. It becomes tremendously repugnant in his eyes. And this usually is the situation. When a person goes in the wrong way, one day when he realizes that he does, and he does tshuva, so then that way of life becomes repugnant in his eyes. So the Midrash says this on Yisro. It comes out that Yisro, after he did tshuva, was betachlis harichuk. He was to the ultimate distance from Avodah Zarah that he could be. Because if a person serves one idolatry and then he gives it up, it becomes repugnant to him. So you could imagine someone like Yisro that served all of their idolatries in the world and then he gives it up. How far he made himself from this idolatry, from all idolatry. And this is similar to what the Chazal say, that b'mokom shebal tshuva eimdin, b'li tshuva eimed, ein tzadikim gemurim eimdin shom. There's many times a true bal tshuva, a real bal tshuva, many times can come to a higher level than a tzadik gomer, than a person who was never a bal tshuva. Give you an example. If someone never smoked, if he never smoked, so he doesn't necessarily hate smoking. Right. He never smoked, it never interested him. So he doesn't hate smoking. But if someone smoked and got burnt by it, see, if he got smoked, if he smoked, and after years went by, and the doctor showed him what's happening, that he's wearing out his throat and he's wearing out his larynx and he's wearing out his lungs, and he became sick from it, and finally he got up enough strength to throw away the cigarettes. He hates cigarettes later on, once he's free from it, once he's free, and he'll tell you, I feel like a different person, I feel so good and energetic and healthy. So he hates cigarettes. He was burnt by it. This is the same thing with Tzadik Gomor. He stayed away from Averis. But the Baal Tshuva that was part of these Averis, and then he became burnt by them to the point where he ran from them and he totally freed himself from them, many times he can come to a higher level than the Tzadik. So it's the same thing with the idolater. Someone who never worshipped idolatry, look, he has a neutral attitude towards idolatry. He has no liking for it, but he doesn't necessarily, might not necessarily have such a hatred for it. But someone who was enslaved to idolatry and then finally freed himself from it, someone who was enslaved to drugs and finally freed himself from it, so then he has divorced himself totally with a hatred. Now, if this is the case of a person who serves a single idolatry, so what would be the case of Yisro, where he served all of the idolatries in the world, and he was Peirish Mikulam, and then he left them all. This was a life's work of his. And then he left them all. So it came out that not Yisro was an Avir Avodah Zarah at the time when Moshe came, but he was Betachlis Harichuk. He was as far away, and as Noki and Kodesh, he was as pure as can be, from idolatry. So these are some insights into Yisro. Now we find that actually, accordingly, there's a great equation between Yisro and Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe also was not an individual person, but he was all-encompassing. Firstly, we know this. We know that Moshe was a gigantic, gigantic force, a gigantic spirit that turned history. But more than that, we quoted Rashi. It says that Yisro said that he saw everything that Hashem did to Israel, for Yisrael and Moshe. He mentioned Yisrael on one hand, and he mentions Moshe on the other hand. Mikan sheshokol Moshe l'kol Yisrael. From here we see Yisrael in one hand, Moshe in another, they're equal. And the Gemara tells us that. The Gemara says that Moshe was shokol l'shishim rabuah. He was equal to the 600,000 people. There's a medrash of Mechilta in Bishalach that states that one of the sages was darshaning, and he said, "Ish achas hoyisa b'mitzrayim b'yolda samach rabu b'kiras echot." There was a woman that lived in Egypt, and she gave birth to 600,000 people at one time. So, machakolah, They all laughed at him. They said, what are you talking about? How's that possible? Omalei zu Yecheved. He said, I'm referring to Yecheved, the mother of Moshe. Because Yecheved gave birth to Moshe, and Moshe was shokel ha-kosuv neged samach rabua. And Moshe, the Torah looked as equal to 600,000 people, the 600,000 people of Israel. And it had to be that way. It had to be that way. Why? Because it states that of the 600,000 people that came out of Egypt, which formed the basis at that time of Klal Yisrael, that went to Har Sinai, and we are all the heirs of those 600,000. Those 600,000, each one had a different path to Torah. Each one had a different perspective, a different gate to come to Torah. That gate that brought each individual to Torah, that was in accordance to his own particular personality and spirit. We all know, even today, most people, when they learn Torah, and most sages when they learn Torah, most great Talmidei Chachamim when they learn Torah, they come to the same conclusions. But they come to the same conclusions with different paths usually. See, some start from the right side, some start from the bottom, some from the top, some from the left. Each one enters through a different gate. So of the 600,000, there were 600,000 gates to Torah. Each one came in through a different gate in order to receive his chelek of Torah, his portion of Torah, and his perspective of Torah. These were the 600,000 souls that came out of Israel, and Torah encompassed all of those 600,000 souls. Now's the question. Which gate did Moshe come through? See? Which gate did Moshe come through? Moshe received Torah, and he taught Torah to all of Israel, to all of the 600,000. There was nothing that Moshe left over that he didn't teach. If everybody comes from a certain aspect, from a certain perspective, this means that he's limited. He's limited. The Torah is limited to his perspective. How could Moshe teach to all 600,000, to all perspectives? So the answer is Moshe, his soul encompassed all of the gates. See, all of the gates. His soul encompassed all of Torah. He didn't enter through an individual gate. He entered through all of the gates. This is why he could become a Rabban Shel Kol Yisrael. He could become the teacher of all Yisrael. He could teach everyone. He brought Torah down for everyone. This is what is meant that Moshe was shokel kashif shishim rabuah. He was equal to the 600,000. That's what he said, that there was a woman in Egypt that gave birth to 600,000 people. And this was Yecheved. So there was no one who was more all-encompassing than Moshe Rabbeinu. Even Yeshua was not like Moshe. States that Moshe was like the sun and Yeshua was like the moon. And the moon receives its light from the sun. So Moshe also was all encompassing. That's one principle. The second principle is there's nothing which is further from idolatry than the Torah. Idolatry speaks of all types of forces in the world to serve, which really are fictitious forces because they have no life or energy in their own right. There's a greater force that is constantly feeding them life and energy. And Torah is the reis v'kutche b'richu. Torah is the rotzen, is the part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So there can be nothing further than Avodah Zarah than Torah. And who is the one that brought Torah to the world? This was Moshe Rabbeinu. So there could be no one further from Avodah Zarah than Moshe. So here we see that not that they were contrary. They actually were, it was a very good shidduch. They actually were very similar to each other. Yisro was this individual, all-encompassing individual, gigantic spirit, and he had moved away from idolatry to the other extreme. And Meshu was this all gigantic spirit, and he also represented the extremity furthest from idolatry. So they actually were very similar, and this is what brought them together. So this gives us a picture of Yisro and Moshe. Now, what was Tzipora? And why, when Yisro said, call Moshe, call him and we'll eat bread, then it says he gave him Tzipora. Why did he give him Tzipora? Now, the Chazal tell us that Tzipora was the youngest daughter. She was the seventh. He had seven, and she was the seventh. If she was the youngest, he should have given the oldest. So there must have been a particular reason. So the Chazal tell us in the Medrash, they said, why does it say in the Torah that Yisro had seven daughters? What's the difference? What's the difference how many daughters he had? Why does it say he had seven daughters? And if it's because they want to tell us that Moshe married one, so what's the difference how many he had? So because I'll say that they're counting the daughters because Tzipora was the seventh. Yisro had seven, and the seventh was the one that Moshe was going to marry, and this is Tzipora. Now, the seventh is a medrash, which tells us that seven is always Kodesh. We've quoted this many times. The seventh day of the week is Kodesh. And the seventh month, which is Tishrei, is Kodesh. And the seventh year is Kodesh. And the seventh Shemitah is Kodesh. Seven represents Kedusha. So this means that Tzipora was the most sanctified of all of the daughters of Yisro. Not only does it mean that she was sanctified, seven represents not only Kedusha in its own right, but it brings Kedusha to the rest, just like the seventh day brings sanctity to the first 6 days, or the seventh month, which is Tishrei, that brings sanctity to all of the other months. Tzipora was an extremely righteous woman, and she had brought sanctity to the entire household of Yisro. This is what is meant, that he had seven daughters, and Tzipora was the seventh. Now, the Medrash tells us like this. Why was her name Tzipora? What does that mean? It means a bird. So it says this was not coincidental. Not at all. Tzipora shetiharo kol beiso viho kidam tzipor. She purified her father's house just like you purify someone with the blood of the bird. What is this referring to? Now, the halacha is that when someone becomes a metzera, a leper, and he has to bring his particular, he has to go through various days in which he's impure, when he comes to purify himself, so he brings a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is a bird, and it's shechted, and that blood, which is brought as a sacrifice, that purifies him. So just like the blood of a bird purifies the metzora, the leper, so did Tzipora purify her father's house. Now the explanation is as follows. The Gemara tells us that both a metzera is similar to Aveda Zora, to idolatry. Both of them are Nechshav Kimeis. Both of them are referred to as a corpse. A metzera is considered a mace, a dead person. And idolatry is. Idolatry is called Zivche Meisim. States that if someone Adality is referred to as Zivchei Mesim, the sacrifices of the dead. And leprosy is also called in the Torah when Moshe prayed for Miriam, when she was stricken with leprosy, he said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, do not let her be like a dead person. Now, there's a great difference between the physical material that man is made up of and his spirit. See, man is made up of a physical material, the chemer, and he's made up of a spirit, the nefesh, which Hashem gave him. Now there's a great distinct difference between the two. The nefesh that was given to man is alive. It's the metzias hachai. It's the essence of life. And this is why it's called the nefesh. Nefesh means life. It's alive. And because of it's alive, it moves. Movement is the manifestation of life. When you're wondering if an animal is alive or dead, you watch to see if it moves. Right? Movement is the manifestation of life. The chemer, the physical material that man is made up of, that's just the opposite. There is no life in it. There is no life and there's no movement. The nefesh comes from above. Physical material, that comes from the earth. It states HaKadosh Baruch Hu made man from the earth and he blew into his nostril a spirit of life. The earth is silent. The earth, there's no movement to. And the earth is heavy. It's heavy, it doesn't move, and it's silent. It's called daemon. The whole reason why man moves and he's light and he can make noise, he can talk and he can sing, that's because of the spirit that's in him, not because of the physical material that he's made from. The proof of that is because once he dies, the physical material is still there. Nothing has changed in the physical material, except the spirit has left him. So he becomes daimim. He becomes silent, just like the earth he came from. And he becomes moveless. He doesn't move. So there's a distinct difference between the material, the physical material that man is made from, and the spirit that Hashem gave to him. That's nefesh. Now, why did the Torah command us that when someone is a metzera, a leper, we should take a bird and we should take the blood of the bird and bring that as a sacrifice, and that will be his tahara, that will be his kapora, that will fix everything up? What did that represent? So we said, when a person is a metzera, it's as if he's considered al-noti kemes. It's as if he's considered to a degree a dead person. We have to give him life. Dam, blood, represents life. The Torah says, Hadam hu hanefesh. Blood is life. The life that HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed in the person, he placed that into the blood cells. And the blood carries that life throughout the body and into the brain. Hadam hu hanefesh. This is the life-giving source that brings the spirit into the body. So therefore we must take, this is by all the sacrifices, we must take the blood because this represents the life. But why do we take of a bird? Of all of the animal or wildlife that we have, the creature that's the lightest and that's the quickest is the bird. Okay? There is no creature that is as light or as quick as the bird. Of the animals, you've got some that are very slow, some are a little quicker.
wildlife. You have some that are very fast. There's a lion, there's a tiger, there's a jaguar, there's a deer. But none of them can fly. See? Even the fastest, they can jump, but they cannot fly. Why can't they fly? Because of the kferis hachemer. Because of the physical material weighs them down. The earth can't fly. The spirit can fly, but not the earth. But the bird can fly. So what does this designate? When I call it, who made the bird? He made the bird with a good, strong spirit and a very weak physical material, very light physical material. The Chazal tell us that in all of the animals, in everything, it's vizus, speed, quickness. This is the power of the spirit. While heaviness and sluggishness, this is the power of the matter, physical matter. Now, it all depends now on the blend of the two. You have some creations that move very slowly. So this shows that they have a stronger physical matter than spirit. You have some creations that move very quickly and are very light-footed. So this shows that they have a stronger spirit than physical matter. This is what's brought by the when Pare decreed that the children that are born from the Hebrew mothers, so he said, you shall put them to death immediately. Just as they're being born, you should see that they die. And they won't do it. This was the Shifran Pua. This was the heaven of Miriam. They won't do it because they feared Hashem. So Pare wanted to find out, why aren't you doing it? So they said, because Leiki Amitzreyas, they're not like the Egyptian woman, the Hebrew woman. Eliki Chayaseno, they're like the wildlife. The Chazal bring Rashi brings there. They're not slow like the Egyptian woman, but they're quick like the wildlife. The animals, which are slow, the domesticated animals, they need a shepherd or a herdsman to help them give birth. The wildlife don't need. This is what they told Paro. And they're like the wildlife. Before we get there, they're already born. He didn't tell us to kill them. He just said that we should see that they're not born. And this is the explanation. Because the spirit that was given to Klal Yisrael is a far greater spirit. And therefore it overweighs the physical matter. And therefore they're found with a rizus, with a speed. While Egypt didn't elevate themselves, rather they sunk themselves into the material world. And they were called, the prophet, the Novi, referred to them as Besorim Kispsarchemorim. They were called the flesh of donkeys. The donkey is the slowest of all of the animals. This is why it's called the chamor. Chamor comes from the word chamer, matter. He has the strongest physical matter. At any rate, so the creature that's the lightest, this is the bird, the tzipor. Because there's no other creature that can fly. So therefore, in order to be metayah, to bring purity to the metzeder, to the leper, who's nechshav kemeis, who is considered like a partial dead person. So we take the blood, because the blood represents the nefesh. That's the total opposite antithesis of the matter, of the physical matter. And we take it from a bird, because the bird is the creature that has the lightness in him. And this is halva metaira. So this would be similar when it would come to Avodah Zarah. Idolatry is also considered, it says, like zivchei mesim, like the dead. Why is idolatry considered like the dead? Because it states that those that serve them become like they themselves. And just like they themselves are dead. Why are they themselves dead? They have no life of their own. If you serve an idol, it says, Pelahem leidaberu. They have a mouth and they can't talk. They have eyes, they cannot see. Even if you serve the force of the rains or the sun, which are enormous forces, but they have no life of their own. All of that life is being fed into them constantly by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So they have no life of their own. So they're basically dead. And the servants become like them. So they're also like the dead. And therefore, Tzipora, it states, was metaher kol beis oviha. She purified her father's house like the bird that is metaher, that purifies the metzera. So this gives us an insight into Tzipora. Tzipora was an individual that elevated herself tremendously from all of the seven daughters. She was the offspring of this great individual, and she was the perfection of him. That she was her last daughter, his last daughter, and she was his perfection. And she elevated herself to the point where she became like her namesake, like her name, Tzipora. And she brought a sanctity and an elevation. She brought a metzias hachaim, a life, into his house. This was Tzipora. And therefore she was very fitting for Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, Moshe also was the one who elevated himself. He elevated himself enormous levels to come to the level of Torah that he did, and to come to the level of Har Sinai. And the Medrash tells us when they came back and they told over the story. So Yisra said, "Kiren le, lama zavtim, kiren le, go call him." It states, "Miyad rotzes achrov kitzipor, vehevesov." Of all the seven, she's the one that ran. She ran back to the well. And she ran back to Moshe to bring him. So firstly, this shows two things. Firstly, this shows the speed that she had. And secondly, it showed that she was match for Moshe. She was the one that was drawn to him of all of the daughters. Therefore, she was able to become his wife. Now we'll go just a little further in this. Now he was a very wise man, Yisrael. Not only was he a very great individual, like we mentioned, he was a very wise person. And when they came, firstly, when they came, it says here the Torah calls them Ru'el, Batavonu el Ru'el Avihem. So the Medrash says, why was he called Ru'el here? And this is where he was given the name Ru'el. He says, or at least this is the reason why he was called Ru'el. Hashem Shanase Re'a Lekel, because he was becoming a friend to Hashem. This was the point where he was coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He had already separated himself from the Aveiros Zorah, and now his offspring was going to bring Moshe into his house. So this was the kesher, this was the bind that was going to lead him to become the father-in-law of Moshe, and himself eventually to become part of Klal Yisrael. So he was called there, the Torah refers to him as Ru'el Shenasere Alekel, that he became a friend to Hashem. Then Yisrael, when he heard that the person saved them, and he says, call him and we'll give him bread, the Chazal tell us that he had two things in mind. One is Kipshuta, the simple sense, to give him bread. And he says, a man helped you, he saved you. So where's the Achnosis Orchim? Call him and we'll give him a meal. Don't let him go away with nothing. Then he had a second thing in mind. He says, call him and we'll give him bread. He meant he'll marry one of you. He didn't mind the Shidduch. Right, first we understand, but why was he so quick to give away a daughter to a stranger, an unknown person, yet alone an Egyptian? He says, Ish Mitzri Tzilon. It was an Egyptian that saved us. He didn't even know him. So why was he so quick? This bothers the Medrash. Especially Yisro was such a wise person. So the Medrash tells us as follows. Yisro saw two things. Firstly, he saw, they came and they said, Vayashkes Hatzon. They said, Ish Mitzri, Hitzilonu miyad haroim, begam dole dolon lona v'yashkes hatzor. And he gave water to the sheep. They should have said v'yashkes tzoneinu. He gave water to our sheep. Didn't say that. They said v'yashkes hatzor. He gave water to the sheep. To the sheep means to all of the sheep. They should have said to our sheep. So from here, Yisra understood that he had given water to all of the sheep, to the sheep of all of the shepherds. Now, why would he do that? The shepherds were trying to harm the daughters, and he chased them away. So why would he do that? So Yisra inquired. So they said the reason why he did that is because when he came close to the well, the water came up. And once the water came up, so there was water for all of the sheep. Then Yisra understood something. He said that this man is Mizer Yaakov. He's not an Egyptian. He's from the seed of Yaakov. Because that was the brocha that Yaakov had. Yaakov had a brocha that whenever he came to a well, the water came up. Where did that Yaakov get that brocha from? That was the brocha that Yaakov received from his father. Where it says, Mekel Ovicho Vayazreko, he says that you will have from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he will help you and he will bless you. You will have the brochas of the heaven above and you will have the brochas from the depths that will come up. So he was given a brocha. Actually, it had come from Avraham and Yitzchak before, but it was basically became enshrined in Yaakov, that you will have a brocha of birchas tehem revetzes tochas, that the depths will come up. This was Yaakov's brocha. And this is why when Yaakov came to Egypt, the famine stopped, because all the water started to come up. And it was the end of the famine, even though it was only in the second year of the 7 bad years, it was the end of the famine. And this he gave to Yosef. And Yisra recognized that Mizer Yaakov, he's from the seed of Yaakov, he must be. And Yisra was interested in this brocha, because this brocha represented something she'ein lehefsik, that there'll be, it was written by Yaakov that his brochas will be forever, without any interruption. The fact that the waters come up from the depths, always, that's a sign of a brocha that's unending. Believe it, Sorim, unending, uninterrupted. That attracted Yisra. That was one thing that attracted him. Then he asked another question. You see how a wise man thinks? He asked another question. Very good question. He said, if this man saved you, and he was such a hero, all of the shepherds were there. Moshe fought off all of the shepherds and he saved you. And he gave water to the sheep. So where is he? Why didn't he come to tell me? Why didn't he come for his reward? You do something like that. So then you come and you tell the father of the daughters. And they saw you as a traveler. And at least so the father can do something for you. Where is he? Lomas Afton, where is he? Why didn't he come? So from here, Yisra in his wisdom said something else. He said, Ayo. This is the word in the Torah. Ayo, where is he? The Medrash tells us he was referring to another Ayo in the Torah. In the Torah it states that when the Malochim, when the angels came to visit Sora Imenu, to visit Sora our mother, and to tell her that in a year she and Avraham will have a son. So Avraham brought him in and he gave him this whole lavish suda, this lavish meal and so forth. And then they said, Aye Sori Ishtecho. Where is Sori, your wife? They said, Aye, the same word. And Avraham said, Baal, she's in the tent. And he said, Yisra, Ayo, Could this man be from Sora? Because Sora was known for her tznius, for her modesty. She was in the tent. And it must be that because of his modesty, because of his tznius, he didn't want to come. In other words, a tznua is a person who's low profile. See? A porutz, that's the person who makes a lot of noise. Here he's saving the daughters. So he's going to come to the father-in-law, and he's going to knock on the door, and he's going to tell him what he did, and he's going to mark the hamish, he's going to move into the house, and he'll call the newspapers, see? Like today. And it'll be in the newspapers. Okay? And it'll be on the 6 o'clock news. This is the contrast to tznius. Okay? What is tznius is? People don't realize what tznius is. Tznius is seiser. When a person keeps quiet, keeps his mouth shut, that's what tznius is. Okay? Seiser. And Yisro asks, where is he? Someone does a wonderful favor and saves 7 daughters of a man, so certainly he comes to the man and tells him, "And look, do something for me." He didn't even come to tell me. He didn't even come that I could shake his hand. Ayo, where is he? So he says, Ayo, I got a feeling that this is the zera of someone else that said Aye. That when the Malochim came to Sora and they said, Aye, where is Sora, your wife? And she also was behalden. She kept herself concealed in the tent. He says, I have a feeling this is the zera of Sora. Now, why did that interest him? Because he said, this is a medrash in Yalkut Shimoni. He says, Shema me'ase zera she'omar aye sori ishtecho she'kol ha'ela mizborach b'shvil ase zera. Maybe he comes from that great woman that the whole world became blessed because of her child. Who was her child? Yitzchok. And from Yitzchok came Yaakov, and from Yaakov came the Torah. The whole world was blessed from her seed. And this is why he said, Kirian Lai, how could you leave something like that behind? Bring him. Maybe he'll marry one of us. So it's interesting, two things he saw. One he saw, first he saw that the sheep, not that he gave water to their sheep, but to all of the sheep, that the water came up. So he saw that he was from the Zera of Yaakov. And that's a brocha that has no interruption. And secondly, that he was a tzenua. Was totally besaser. He kept himself concealed, low profile, no publicity. And therefore, he must be from the seed of Sora, who the whole world was blessed because of her child, brought Brocha to the whole world. Now, again, we see his personality thinking. The small man, he thinks in the short term. See, the small man is interested in short term gain. Great man, he thinks in big terms. He's not looking at short term, he thinks in the long term. He thinks of eternities. Firstly, he saw this brocha, this brocha is a brocha that's uninterrupting. This is a sign that always brocha will always come up. That attracted him. And secondly, that from Sora, that the whole world was blessed through her son, that attracted him. Again, we see, because Yisro was this great individual. He wasn't a small man. And this is what attracted him. So he said, Loma Zaftan, how could you leave him behind? Call him and let him come immediately. And this is what happened. So it's these forces of spirit and personality that molded Yisro and Tzipora. And this created a great similarity between him and Moshe, that they were all-encompassing individuals, and they both had furthered themselves from idolatry to the ultimate. accidents led to the shidduch. This led to the marriage. And then further it led that he was able to come and add a parsha to the Sefer Torah. Yeser, Ashi. Yater parsha achas l'teira. Shiter parsha achas l'teira. Because he was similar to the Torah, just like Maisha was. Distant from idolatry and all encompassing. So this explains to us the questions we asked, that his power to add to the Torah in regards to his idolatry, what was the power of Tzipora, and why he had seven names. I'd like to add just one final note. Just one final short note. And that is, when he said, Kiran lay b'yechal lechem, call him in and we'll eat bread with him. In other words, he wanted at least to give the man something to eat. So the Gemara brings in Sanhedrin Daf Kuf Gimel Amud Beis. The Gemara says, Amr b'yechanan ben Kisma. Rabbi Yehudah ben Kisma said, "Gedela ledima, giving bread to someone, giving parnosa to someone, is very, very great, because we see that at certain times it wasn't done, and it brought a tremendous distance between two nations. This was when the Klal Yisrael came out of Egypt, and they came to Amen and Mayav, and Amen and Mayav that were related to them." And they wouldn't give them bread. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu forbade forever that Amen and Mayav should come into Klal Yisrael. And then it states that B'yechan D'deo Amam Rachekes Es Akrevim Karevis Rachekim. Just like it can distant two nations that are close to each other, it can bring together two people that are very far from each other. And it brings from us Kiran Leimer Yechaloch, because here Israel was from Midian. That's a nation that's very far from Israel, spiritually very far. And through the bread, so they became one. Israel's daughter married Maisha. And then it brings Mashus Chinose on the Via Baal. It brings many, many brochas that by giving Panoso to someone, you bring Shechina. You can bring close nations and so forth and so on. It brings many, many brochas. So there's an interesting morale. Tonight is Tu Bishvat, or today was Tu Bishvat. It's an interesting morale where he gives an example of something that we can learn from a tree. It's interesting that the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, we see that a tree, the sustenance of the tree starts in the roots, and the roots gives its sustenance to the trunk of the tree, and the trunk of the tree gives the sustenance further to the branches, and then the closer branches moves the sustenance on to the further branches. This is the way it works. So you have some parts of the tree that play one role. They receive panosa. You have other parts of the tree that play two roles. They both give panosa and receive panosa. You got some parts of the tree that are mispansim. They are recipients of panosa. You have other parts of the tree that both are mifansim and mispansim. They give panosa, they give sustenance, they pass it on, and they receive it. They receive it for themselves and they pass it on. He says, you'll always notice the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, that the part of the tree, this goes for anything, but the part of the tree that not only takes sustenance for itself, but also plays a role of sustaining others, is always closest to the roots of the tree. It's always closest to the roots of the tree. In other words, you wouldn't find some of the branches far away that they get sustenance for themselves and then they feed it on to others. But it's always the part of the tree that's near the source, near the roots. He says, this is in the Bria and the creation. Someone who's merely a recipient is always far away. Someone who's a giver, and a recipient, he's always moved close to the source. The branches which are far away, they're just receivers. You don't find that they're giving. Those branches that are giving, they're close to the source. Therefore, when someone receives, he's far away. But if someone gives, so he is moved very close to the source. The source of all sustenance is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That means that when you give something panosa to others, he says, especially legima, especially bread, especially food that gives a person life. When you give bread and food to someone else, so you become very close to the source, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you're close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you reap all of his brachas. This is why through giving bread you get all of the brachas. So that is what is meant. But Yudela Legima, Yisrael gave bread to someone, and he didn't give anything away, he received. What did he receive? He received the son-in-law like Moshe Rabbeinu, and through this he became part of Yisrael, and through this he added to the Sefer Torah. Because by giving bread to someone else, then you are moving yourself close to the source. You are equating yourself with HaKadosh Baruch Hu that gives. See, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not a recipient. He's only a giver. People that give equate themselves with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and they become close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you become close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then you reap all of his brachos. So this is something that we can learn from a few tonight. These are a few insights into the Torah, into the Parsha of Yisro, and in Yitz Hashem, we should learn from these. Thank you.
The Yeshiva Gedola hopes that you have learned much from the presentation. For further information, or to order additional shiurim, please contact the Yeshiva Gedola of Johannesburg. Visit us on the web at www.ygj.co.za or contact us via email at audio@ygj.co.za, via phone at 011-648-7906, via fax at 011-648-0085, and via post at P.O. Box 66226, Broadway 2020, Johannesburg, South Africa.